This week, we're talking about climate change and the emotions the climate crisis can bring about, with a particular emphasis on climate grief. We do talk through some heavy emotions and trauma associated with climate change, as well as associated with racism, grief, and mental health. So to this end, please take space and take care of yourself where you need it while listening. Before we begin, I would like to acknowledge that this episode was created in Treaty 6 territory, in a Amiskwetsiwiskaigan, Beaver Hills House, or so-called Edmonton. Specifically, we are broadcasting from unrecognized Papachase Cree territory. The Papachase Cree were displaced following consistent efforts from local officials like Frank Oliver to discredit the legitimacy of their treaty rights to this territory and to Reserve No. 136, now South Edmonton. Wherever you're listening from, we ask you to consider whose version of history informs your understanding of the land you are on. Climate emotions, such as climate grief and anxiety, are tied to experiences of change in our environment. The risks and harms associated with climate change are more likely to be experienced more severely and more frequently by Black, Indigenous, and people of color. We encourage listeners to consider the ways in which our identities impact our experiences of climate change. Today's episode is the second part of a two-part series on climate emotion. My name is Lizzie Barron, and I'll be your host for today. Last week's episode featured a really enlightening conversation between Terra Informer Sarah Chitzaz and Dr. Deborah Davidson. I totally encourage you to check it out, and for podcast listeners, the episode is linked in the show notes. Today, we'll hear from a conversation I had with Gabrielle Gelderman in August to hear about her experiences as an organizer, chaplain, and climate grief coach.
My name's Gabrielle. I use she, her pronouns. I live here on Amiskwetsiwiskaigan Treaty 6 territory. I'm a third generation settler on this land here. I am a chaplain. I'm a hospital chaplain 3 days a week or 4 days a week. And then I also do social movement chaplaincy. So working with people in social movements, providing kind of emotional and spiritual care for them. Yeah.
We were wondering, how would you define climate grief?
I have my official thesis definition, if I can remember it. I think, so grief is a human, or not necessarily human, but a response to loss, an emotional response to loss. And so I think of climate grief as the human response to the losses associated with the climate crisis and the systems of oppression that underlie the climate crisis. So I kind of think of political grief and climate grief as really intertwined. Political grief might be more less focused on climate issues and more on systems of oppression, grief around racism and, for example, or economic injustice, those kinds of things. But yeah, I really see that as intertwined with climate grief. On a more practical level or less abstract, I think like, there's a lot of losses associated with the climate crisis. We sometimes think of the obvious ones of like losing a house or losing your life or losing the coastline that you grew up on. And those are very real and important sources or like causes of climate grief, but there's also more abstract or ambiguous forms of loss. For example, the loss of a future that you had planned for yourself or the loss of the ability or desire to have children because of the climate crisis. The loss of a belief system that the political world is going to be okay. Like these are all big losses. We don't normally think of them as losses, but they are. So yeah, I really think of climate grief in a pretty expansive sense. But yeah, that's how I would kind of describe it off the bat.
Is the future something people tend to focus on when they discuss this grief with you, or is it the present? Is there a mix? How does that operate?
Yeah, I think the future comes up a lot. That's where a lot of the fear is for sure. And sometimes it's hard because when it gets too focused on the future, it gets really theoretical. The future hasn't happened yet. So that can result in just a lot of like anxious ruminating or spinning out sometimes. And there's a time and a place for that. Like you need to express your anxieties about the future, but when I'm in spaces with people, it's much more powerful emotionally and therapeutically and spiritually to bring it into the present moment. And so that doesn't mean you have to focus on what's happening right now in the world, but more like what's happening right now for you. And so your fear about the future is rooted in like a deeper feeling of fear about insecurity and a fear of powerlessness often. So I usually try and bring it back to like, okay, but what's happening right now in your body as a way to like ground people, because otherwise we're just like all spinning out on like how bad the world is and what could happen. And it's like, you're right. Like it's terrifying, but like, but there is something that's real and true right now. And it's our bodies and it's our connection between us. It's the moment that's holding us right now. And to me, that's deeply spiritual, to bring things back to the present moment. So that's kind of, the focus I usually take, and less so like, let's talk about all of the future possibilities and how bad they are.
Absolutely. You know, you mentioned in your last question, like that you will speak to people and you'll bring an approach in a moment. So could you share a bit about the work that you do yourself relating to climate grief and emotion, and kind of what that process is for how you support people grappling with these concerns?
Yeah, so there's kind of two main ways that I'm supporting people right now, and it's in drop-in climate grief circles, and they're on pause right now, but I'll start again in September, I think. They were happening every other Monday evening, and it was virtual so far. I'd love to do some in-person, but just like a small group space for some guided reflection and meditation, and inviting people to share a bit about their feelings and have a space. It's very humbling, because I'm like, oh, I'm actually not doing anything. I'm just providing a space. Like people in so many aspects of their life, they can't talk about these issues with people around them because it's so grim. It's so sad. And like other people are in a state of avoiding these issues and they don't want to talk about it. And so that can be so isolating and so lonely. And so I think having a group space where you can literally just be honest about how hard it's been for you and hear other people who are also struggling, it's very, it makes you feel less alone. That's the feedback I get from people. And then the other way I support people is one-on-one. So it's kind of like climate grief coaching / spiritual direction. I think of it usually as spiritual direction, but other people don't always think of it as spiritual, which is very fair. And that looks different for every single person, but it's obviously more a deeper dive into their own personal experience. Usually I like to, make space for even the hardest emotions. Like sometimes people are like, oh, I can be like really doom and gloom for a little bit, but then I have to find a silver lining. Or then I have to say, oh, but actually it's all okay in the end. And it's like, no, you don't. It's okay. It's okay to just stay in the fact that it's really, really bad, because it is really, really bad. And it's actually really important for us to let our bodies stay with those feelings instead of just shutting them down, which normally we're taught to do. So sometimes it's just a matter of holding people in that pain and like affirming that it's okay. But I also am pretty intentional about finding what's resourceful for them. Like what are the things in your life that do feel good, that feel like a meaningful sense of connection? Like do you love art or music or being outside or being with your pet or conversations with your loved ones? And let's talk about like those deep connections and how those are actually going to sustain you through, you know, a really hard future that's coming.
You mentioned you do both support groups, which is more collective experience and holding that space, as well as one-on-one coaching. Do you find any differences in how you approach those spaces? And do you have any thoughts as to what would make one approach better for a particular group or a person?
Yeah, what a good question. I mean, it depends on how much you want to talk. If you want to talk a lot, one-on-one is better. Because the client does most of the talking and I mostly listen. If you're really wrestling with things on a deep level and you're like, they're really confusing to you, or you want to go deeper into them, if maybe you're going to therapy, but your therapist just doesn't get it, like doesn't get the climate side of things, which is lots of them don't because they haven't done their own work in that area, then one-on-one could be a good option for you. And my approach in that one-on-one session is really just to meet people wherever they're at and like find a space together that feels right. And with the group, I think a group is really important for people who are looking for community and want to be in a space with other people who feel the same way. Like I go through my own bouts of climate anxiety, but I go through long periods where it's very stable, and I'm, you know, kind of putting my own emotions to the side for a little bit so I can just like function. We all do that, right? So often I'm not someone who can like really be in the same space emotionally always as participants. But when you're in a group setting, there's going to be other people who are just as distressed as you are in their own way. So if that's what people are looking for, then a group is kind of the right, maybe a good fit for that. Yeah. And one more thing that you made me think of, like the power of a group is like, if you're not, if you have trouble accessing your own emotions, which is like most of us, if you've really been struggling with numbness and you feel like you know that there's a lot of pain underneath it, but you can't get there and you want to, but you can't, then a group is a really good space for that as well, because it can be hard for me one-on-one to help someone really dig into those emotions depending on the person. But in a group, because you witness other people being really vulnerable and expressing their pain, it has this beautiful collective effect, like you mentioned, of like bringing out your own emotion. So that's like really beautiful to see.
Yeah, that must be such an impactful, like just to be on the sidelines and getting to witness that must feel really, really heartening every time you get to see it. As somebody who's a faith leader, could you speak to how spirituality plays into your understanding of climate grief and climate emotions and into your work as well?
Yeah, I mean, it feels like the whole thing. It's very central. I think of spirituality just as an experience of being alive, or an experience of meaningful connection to the world, an experience of belonging. Like pretty much, yeah, I think of life as spiritual. Like spirituality is just a fully lived life. Other people use the word differently, so it's very like dependent on how you use it. But so that means that I see everything as spirituality, as an opportunity for connection, an opportunity for intimacy, an opportunity to like really encounter the reality of yourself and others in the world. And it's so impossible. Like, at least this was my own experience turning to spirituality in the face of climate grief, was like, there wasn't anything else that made sense to me, or wasn't anything else that like allowed me to actually face the reality of what was coming. Because logically, practically, even like, in my opinion, politically and strategically, there's just a lot of it just looks really bad. Like it's, it doesn't look good. Like there's beautiful things happening. Like this whole wave of unionizing has been so encouraging for me. And there's powerful, powerful social movements happening. So I don't want to discount any of that, but like just being realistic about the levels of like climate impacts that have already happened and that are already locked in. It's like, it's very hard to look ahead for me, in a practical or in a political sense and have a sense of hope. So for me, spirituality gives me a deeper sense of hope, because it's not hope in political strategy, it's hope in humanity and hope in like the ability of humans to heal. And that healing can be really messy, and it actually has to be messy, and but it happens. And like, that's also why Christianity is so important to me, because it's very, you know, this belief, this theology, like it gets a little warped sometimes, but the idea of like the kingdom of God, which is a very like Christian term, can be a very loaded term, and we usually think of it as heaven, as like you get to heaven and that's like your final destination. I really think of the kingdom of God as like the an experience of beloved community here on earth, and it's an experience of like healing here on earth. And yeah, the way Jesus talks about healing, and the way Jesus talks about, which salvation is another word for healing. Salve means to heal. So I think of salvation in terms of healing. Anyways, I could go off theologically forever, but just to say, yeah. So to me, like Christian theology provides the language and the concepts that really resonate with me. And for other people, it's other language and other metaphors that work for them. But yeah, I found like a lot of hope, or the only way I found hope is through some of those metaphors, actually. Yeah.
That was Gabrielle Gelderman speaking about climate emotion and all of life through a spiritual lens. Today we're talking about climate emotion, and you're listening to Terra Informa, a production of CJSR 88.5 FM. Let's hear more from Gabrielle now.
That idea about spirituality being like your framework through which reality is what it is, that was just so beautiful. Have you seen a spiritual approach like work for other people? Has that been something that has come out of the support groups and the coaching? Is other people turning towards thinking through everything in a more spiritual way?
Yeah, I mean, I think people who are drawn to the circles or to the one-on-one support are already like drawn to spirituality. So it's kind of a selective bias, I guess. But for sure, there's a lot of people who are kind of just getting curious about it and are kind of like testing the waters, and or similar to me, they've tried other routes and it just hasn't been enough. And they're looking for something more and something deeper. So yeah, I've definitely seen that a lot. And in circles where I didn't expect it, like when I started this work, or before I got into this work, I was like, I don't think people on the left, I don't think rad organizers on the left want religion. Like, I'm pretty sure they're done with it. Like, everyone's really skeptical of Christianity in particular for good reason. So I was a little hesitant to even like try and bring it in. And then the reception has been so positive, and so many young people like really hungry for something meaningful, and also a difficulty in finding out what spiritual practices are right for them, because they're worried about cultural appropriation, or they're worried about looking strange or whatever, like, or there's the whole like new agey like connotation of like like maybe appropriated spirituality and all of that. So it's complicated work to find the spirituality that fits for you, but especially in the one-on-one sessions with people, a lot of it is like, okay, what are you already doing that is helping you feel more connected to yourself and to others? Like, what are your practices already? Because you have practices, you just don't think of them maybe as spiritual practices, but like you going for a walk every day and just being quiet outside is a practice, or you sitting with your dog or whatever it is. And like, how can you do those practices with more intentionality, or a little bit more, maybe slow them down a little bit, whatever it is.
This is a question as well about how you mentioned that once you started spending more time outside, that was like a big, a helpful turning point. Is there a place on Treaty 6 you'd recommend people checking out, or anywhere in particular that you go outside, or a type of ecosystem that just really, really tugs at you and you can remember?
Yeah. Oh, what a great question. No one's ever asked me that before. I love the River Valley. Yeah, I was lucky to like grow up close to it for most of my, or for part of my childhood. And there's so many little oases like that are just tucked away. I spent some really nice time up in Gold Bar Park. Gold Bar has some really nice mountain biking trails. And if you go up like southeast, like the southeast corner of the park, there's like this a little creek. I don't know what ravine it's in. It's in some little ravine, but the creek, there's like nobody there. And there's like great little wading. You can wade in the creek and it's like super quiet. Sometimes there's kids playing, but like it just feels really tucked away. And there's some interesting like land formations around there. And then this very old, like abandoned truck that's like from like the 20s. It's all like spray painted and like gutted out, but like I don't know, that was just kind of a magical spot that I kind of found and was delighted in. And I love trail running. I don't do it hardly anymore, but I used to do it quite a bit, and that felt so good. It's like trail running, you're very engaged and focused on like where you're stepping. Totally. And so you're really just like, I kind of reached like that flow state a little bit more than I ever had before, where you're really just like engaged with the land that you're on and focused and part of it in a different way. And then otherwise I like Elk Island, Blackfoot, beautiful, beautiful places. All like the Beaver Hills is like gorgeous.
Are there any messages you'd like to convey to our listeners about climate grief and emotions around the climate crisis?
I think one thing I communicate or try and communicate to people, the work feels can feel really daunting to people, can feel like, I don't even want to touch that. Like, I don't even want to touch it with a 30-foot pole. Like, it's like people feel like it's this whole abyss, really. Yeah. And like, it kind of is. So it's like their instincts are right. There's like a lot there. The thing is, like, climate grief just leads us to a place of grief about other things in our lives. Everything, like all of our grief is just connected in our, like, the deepest core wounds that we carry, the wounds of disconnection, the wounds of abandonment, the wounds of feeling powerless. Like, those are all really core wounds that get established, like, from early childhood. So it makes a lot of sense to avoid the work. But there is a but. Doing the healing work is so liberating. It's so freeing, and it's so rewarding, and it's really hard, but it's so, it makes life so much richer and more full and more real. And sometimes this is what my teachers tell us. They're like, if you don't want to do the work, that's okay. You don't have to do it. You can keep living the way you're living, and life is still good. Like, if you're happy with the way life is right now, just like, that's okay. Life is about, is about like enjoying it and finding something meaningful out of it, right? So if you're happy with the way it is, then that's fine. But they're like, there's people who are dissatisfied with the way things are. And if you're dissatisfied, then you need to be the one to change things. Like, it comes down to you. And if you want to change things, you have to face the hard realities of your own, like, wounds and the wounds of the world. And to me, climate grief, I think of climate grief as an entry point into bigger forms of healing. Like, there's so many entry points into healing. For many people, or for some people, it's like mental illness. Like, I only started going to therapy because I was so depressed I couldn't go to school. Like, that's the only reason I started healing. It wasn't because I made the choice to. Other people, they lose someone in their life quite young, and then they're like forced to really grapple with the idea of death and loss. Other people, it's addiction or physical illness or chronic pain or whatever it is. Like, whatever painful things happen in our lives, they're entry points into deeper healing. And it's up to us whether or not we open the door, kind of thing.
Could you tell us about the work you've done supporting people in movement chaplaincy, and in particularly people working in the climate movement?
Yeah, so I was a co-founder of Climate Justice Edmonton and organized with Climate Justice Edmonton for several years, and just saw the burnout in myself and in others, and felt that there wasn't spaces to actually, it was like I had organized with friends of mine and people I loved for years, and we never actually had a chance to talk about how scared we were. Like, we never actually cried together until we had this, there was an experience we had where we finally like broke through that, and it was so hard, but it felt so good. And so actually in that moment I was like, oh, we need more spaces like this. We need places for emotional honesty. And I love organizers. I passionately love them. I'm like, I nerd out all the time. I think they have so much love for the world, and then they're also like messed up like the rest of us. They're like often like perfectionists, and there's like a whole savior complex thing that comes into play. There's like, it's really hard for them to ask for help because they're used to being competent, used to being the one to be able to do things and get things done on their own. And so, yeah, I think climate grief is really hard. Sometimes it's harder for organizers and people in social movements to face their climate grief than it is for other people. Not always. The one benefit that people have who are in social movements is they have a built-in community and an experience of being part of something bigger. Because they're like, oh, we have our own little organizing community, but then we're also part of a movement. We're part of this social movement. And for some people, they're even part of a tradition of liberation around the world and across time and history. And that's my favorite, like, expansive community to really help organizers feel a part of. Like, the work I do with organizers has been a lot of talking about ancestors, about our political ancestors who've walked this path before us. Like, I talked about my personal spiritual teachers. Similarly, in a social movement, we have teachers who've come before us, and they, like, our hope and our work is, they're part of it. Like, it's not separate from them, and we don't have to, like, come up with all the answers ourselves. We don't have to come up with hope by ourselves. Like, they're still there. I really deeply, like, only recently in the last like a couple of years have really been like, oh, ancestors are so real and so like active. They're like, they're right here. So I've really been tripping out on that a lot. But anyways, all that to say, it's a big part of it is just like helping them know that they're not alone and empowering them and giving them permission to like claim their place in a tradition of liberation.
Anything else you'd like to add or talk about, or anything you want listeners to check out that you're doing, anything like that?
There's a circle. I mean, if people are interested in one-on-one sessions, I'm like a little bit packed for the summer, but like in September would be for sure open to some new people. I explain this all on my website, but the first session is always free, and you can just like get to know my approach, and I can get to know you a little bit, and then you can decide if it's the right fit. It can be spiritual direction, and climate grief coaching is like a strange thing for a lot of people, so it makes sense to want to test the waters a little bit. Follow me on Instagram, I guess, The Climate Chaplain. I make a lot of memes. That's been like a very satisfying way to, like, cathartic way to express my own feelings and engage with people. And I love when people DM me on Instagram. So please, like, if you ever want to chat, I'm always excited to chat. Well, there is one more thing, actually, if I can.
Go for it.
It always takes a minute to remember. But this is about like whiteness and white supremacy. It's like been a topic that I've really been wrestling with on a personal level and on a bit more of a collective level in the last couple of years. And that came up during my thesis, actually. But I always like want to communicate to white people that, like, there's so much freedom in addressing whiteness and white supremacy in yourself. And I think we, especially on the left, we tend to think of it like a chore, or like, you know, like we have to be a good ally and like, you know, figure out our own baggage and stuff. And that's true. Like, it is work to do, and it's hard to do. It's hard to like actually confront the reality of like, okay, how am I benefiting from white supremacy? How am I enabling white supremacy? But the outcome of that is so much freedom. And just like highly recommend that people do that work in small doses. Like, it doesn't have to be this big thing. And to me, that's very spiritual work. It's all like interconnected to your own healing. So I have a resource list. If you go on Instagram or on my website, there's a resource list on like whiteness and white supremacy for white people in particular.
Terra Informa is a production of CJSR 88.5 FM, and all of our content is created by a team of volunteers. Thank you to Gabrielle Gelderman for the interview. This episode was written and produced by me, Lizzie Barron. You can reach us for comments or questions via email, terra@cjsr.com, or message us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram at Terra Informa. For previous episodes, check out our website, terrainforma.ca. Catch you next week, right here, on Terra Informa.
My name is Magnus Teeval, and I'm the station manager here, but I also host a show every Monday at 10 a.m. I think about my listeners every time I'm putting together a show. I'm trying to think about what would be interesting to them, what would be music they might like to hear. You know, when you put together the questions for an interview, you're trying to think about what are the questions, what is the information the listeners want from that. So I'm always thinking about my listeners, and I really appreciate that they're there listening, because without them, what would be the point of all this? So thank you for listening. We love you here at CJSF.
You're listening to CJSF 90.1 in Burnaby, British Columbia.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!